We'll turn again, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and our text is the verse 17. Although we will be considering the verses 14 through to the end of the chapter, but especially verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to the Scriptures, and let us seek his face then together, please. Our gracious Father, we thank thee, Lord, for the privilege of meeting together here in the house of the Lord, and for the privilege of being able to open up the Scriptures together. And Lord, we need thy help this evening. Oh Lord, grant that help of the Holy Spirit of God. Take these words and write them on all of our hearts. And Lord, we do pray that we will not be hearers only, but doers of the living Word of God. We pray in Christ's great name. Amen. Amen. Octavius Winslow said, "There is not a stronger mark of the Lord's people than their separation. There is not a stronger mark of the Lord's people than their separation." We live in this world. We live in a fallen world. And yet, our lives are to demonstrate that we are not of this world. We are in it, but not of it. God's word clearly calls God's people to be separate, as we have in our text in the verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And those words, saith the Lord, they emphasize to us that this is God's command to his people. This is not merely the counsel of a church like this one. It's not merely the counsel of this preacher who is convicted of this truth. But here is God's word to his people. Come out and be separate. Now this separation that Paul has in view is not isolation. Paul is not calling God's people to live a monastic type lifestyle. He is not asking us to go and lock ourselves away in a monastery until the day that we die. If you could turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and the verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and the verse 9. And Paul says here, "I wrote unto you in an epistle," or a letter, "not to company with fornicators." Now, if you look back at verse 1, we can see what Paul is dealing with. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And so, someone in this congregation had gone into this depravity that's described here, that they had taken their father's wife, and they continued identifying themselves with this congregation, and it seemed the congregation weren't doing anything about it, that this sin was going unnoticed, as it were. No discipline at that point had been carried out, but comparing what we have in 2 Corinthians, we know then that discipline did take place unto repentance. And so Paul says in verse 9, "I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators." Fornication is not to be endorsed in the house of God. Verse 10, "Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world." And so Paul recognized, as he was writing here, if I say you're not to accompany with fornicators, that you need to deal with this man. There's someone there going to say, well, how am I going to do tomorrow when I go into the workplace? Or there's someone in my family circle, am I never to say hello to him again because of his sin? And Paul says, no, that is not what I'm saying. You're not to altogether abandon all company with that person. We still interact with the ungodly. And through that interaction, we are to seek to reach them. But in interacting with them, we are not to compromise our testimony. In interacting with them, we're not to endorse their sin. And by tolerating this fornication in Corinth, Paul is saying the lesson then that was drawn was that you endorse that particular behavior. And you must deal with it then. There must be this separation. Now the separation that is in view in the latter part of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is chiefly that of ecclesiastical separation. The separation in the latter part of 2 Corinthians 6 deals primarily with church life. That God's people are not to be part of a body that is so compromised that it ceases to even look like a church at all. Now, there are other applications from this passage. And so this passage has been used rightly to argue against the unequal yoke in marriage. Verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And we could say an application of that is that God's people are only to marry in the Lord. They are not to be yoked in marriage with the unconverted. The passage also has been applied to entertainment, to our social life, and so our closest companions ought to be God's people. So we will interact with the ungodly, but our closest companions, they ought to be the people of God. And there are then activities that we will refrain from. Paul speaks here about light and darkness. And so we could ask the question, is a nightclub a place of light? Is it a place where God is honored? And the answer is a definite no. Of course it's not a place where God is honored. There's no light of the gospel there. Is it a place of righteous behavior? There's nothing righteous about it. So we can draw this application. God's people are to be separated. What communion can God's people who are in light have with such darkness? Now, truths like that are clearly taught through the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. Very often today, when God's people quote from the Old Testament in relation to issues relating to sexuality and so on, passages like those that speak of mixed fibers will be cast up against us. Do you believe that you're not allowed to wear a garment that is mixed with fibers? That was part of the Old Testament civil law. It's not binding on us today. But the lesson in that is binding. Why did God's people wear, in the Old Testament, why did they wear garments that were made of only one fiber? Because they were being taught that you're different from the world around us. And that you're not to be mingling. But God's people were set apart. Farmers in the Old Testament were taught not to ply with both an ox and a donkey. For those two animals had different natures. And so then, as we labor in the work of God today, we are to remember that those lessons were clearly taught in the Old Testament, that where there is a different nature, in the end it won't work. Remember, there were the clean animals, the unclean animals. I was reading recently about the hare in Leviticus 11, verse 6. The hare, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, He is unclean unto you. And so remember, there were these two matters, the chewing of the cud and the dividing off the hoof. Now the hair met part of the criteria to be clean. It chewed the cud. But there was this problem with the hoof. From the mouth all seemed to be well, but there was a problem with the walk. And God's people there were being taught, it's not enough then just to have this outward appearance and to say the right words. Your actions have to match the words. There has to be this transformation. And this whole idea of separation in life then was taught clearly in the Old Testament as well as in the New. But as I've said, the words of 2 Corinthians 6, while they can be applied to those areas, they are relating primarily to the Church of Christ as a body. And that's made evident when you look at the language that Paul uses. Verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And the language here, fellowship, communion, concord, verse 16, agreement. All of this is language that has to do with worship of the Lord. If we are fellowshipping with the Lord, then how can we be fellowshipping with unrighteousness? If we are in communion with God, how can we be in communion with darkness? If we are in agreement, in harmony with the living God, verse 16, how can we be in agreement with idols? And so the chapter then is emphasizing this great truth that the Church of Christ, the local church, is to be separated. It's not to be compromised. It's not to be tolerating error. And so we're not to have one week in the pulpit a man that denies the gospel, and the next week one that claims to believe it. Come out from among the unclean thing. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And so Paul speaks here of God's people as being the temple. Verse 16, ye are the temple of the living God. Now every believer, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But collectively, God's people are this temple. And we've seen earlier in our studies that as the Church of God universal is this temple in which Christ dwells, every local body is to be a reflection of that. And so the local body is to be a reflection of the universal church. That universal church is composed only of believers. And therefore, the local body, while we welcome unbelievers into our meetings and we long that they would sit under the sound of the gospel, the true membership of that body will be a believing membership, a converted membership. From its inception in 1951, the Free Presbyterian Church has sought to be a separated church. It is sought to be a body that is set apart unto the gospel. Now it is true that in every body of God's people, false teachers can arise. But when they arise, they must be put out. They must be removed. A separation doesn't mean isolation. And so as a denomination, it should not be ourselves and ourselves alone. We ought to fellowship with like-minded believers. But every body of God's people ought to take these words, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. And a separation doesn't contradict the truth of unity. And so when we say that God's people are a separated people, we are not saying that God's people cannot fellowship with each other. The opposite is the case. If you look at chapter 6, verse 1, we then, as workers together with him. And what is a congregation then? Workers together. There's this unity. But yet, as we are united together, we are separated from. And as we'll see, separated unto. And so we're looking then this evening, with the help of God, the church, a separated body. I want to see, first of all, that these words teach us that the church is to side with Christ. The church is to side with Christ. Remember that time in the Old Testament as the children of Israel sinned in the wilderness? Remember how Moses made that great call, who is on the Lord's side? And there was that great divide. God's people were to come and to stand with Moses. There was to be this clear stand taken. Let it be evident for all to see, I am on the Lord's side. Now, surely this passage that we have before us in 2 Corinthians 6 is in that spirit. Here Paul is making this great cry, as it were. Who is on the Lord's side? And God's people are to make it very clear that they are on the side of Jesus Christ. Now, reading through 2 Corinthians 6, it's clear that Paul is showing us that there are two great movements on the earth. Those two great movements are the body of Jesus Christ and then the dominion of Satan. Now, very often when we think of the Church of Jesus Christ, outwardly it is very fractured, and of course that is true. But in a greater way, the dominion of Satan is a fractured movement. But Satan is quite content that it's so. Every false religion, every cult, is the religion of the devil. And so there are these two great movements. The work of Christ and the kingdom of Satan. Sometimes Scripture describes them in other terms. For example, we have the word Babylon over against the word Jerusalem. God's people are Jerusalem. The ungodly are Babylon. Now, these two great movements are compared in the chapter. If you look at verse 14, be not equally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And here we have these two bodies. God's people described as righteousness, justified, and then the ungodly described as unrighteous, condemned. That word unrighteousness also means lawless. And it's actually used in 2 Thessalonians to describe anti-Christianity. 2 Thessalonians 2 and the verse 7, it says, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. And I believe it's anti-Christianity that is in view there. The mystery of iniquity, or the mystery of lawlessness, is at work. And here Paul says then, what fellowship hath righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship hath true biblical Christianity with anti-Christianity? How can those two systems sit down and be in agreement? Surely Paul is saying, it cannot be. Then he speaks of light and darkness at the end of verse 14. What communion hath light with darkness? Remember how in 1 Peter 2 in the verse 9, Paul said, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Ye are the children of light, 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 5, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. And so there was a time when we were part of that kingdom of darkness. But for those that are converted, we're brought into the kingdom of light. Now, if Satan's kingdom is that of darkness, the light cannot fellowship with the darkness. It's completely distinct from it. And then in verse 15, we have the comparison between Christ and Belial, or Christ and Satan. What concordeth Christ with Belial? And then we have at the end of verse 15, the comparison between the believer and the unbeliever. What part is he with, that believeth with an infidel or an unbeliever? And then in verse 16, we have the temple of God, the true church of God, compared with idolatry. And idolatry, ultimately, is Satan worship. Whether it's literally bowing down in front of an idol, or whether it's taking your possessions and worshipping them, or your money, or someone in your family, whatever it is. Idolatry ultimately is Satan worship. Now, what is Paul saying? Surely through all of these comparisons, Paul is making it clear the Christian is not to side with the devil. The Christian is not to side with the devil. And so when a preacher gets up and denies the gospel, he is a man of darkness. He is a man of unrighteousness. He is a servant of Belial. He's an infidel. He is promoting idolatry. He might use the name of Jesus Christ, but he rejects him. He despises the gospel of Jesus Christ. For a Christian to sit under that ministry is to try and have light fellowshipping with darkness. For another minister to say, well, I am happy to identify with that man. We might have our differences, but we can form a broad church as if that's a good thing. God's word says no. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And despite all the faults of our denomination, I am glad for a church when I came to be ordained that the men that laid hands on me were not those that denied the authority of Scripture. They were not those that denied the virgin birth. They were not those that denied the atoning work of Jesus Christ. They were not like a former cleric here in Perth, Dr. Shepherd, who denies the resurrection of Christ. He said that the disciples merely felt his presence after his death. That the resurrection wasn't a literal physical resurrection. Just some figment of the disciples' imagination. Can I call that man a brother minister? Can I fellowship with him? On the authority of 2 Corinthians 6, it is surely a definite no. What fellowship has light with darkness? In 1951, those men that came out from the Presbyterian Church in Ireland, they were taking this stand. We cannot fellowship with darkness. We cannot side with Satan. If a presbytery blocks the preaching of the gospel, then how can we be part of that presbytery? We must take a stand for Jesus Christ. If a church body denies the person and work of Christ, they can no longer be described as a Christian church. They are promoting anti-Christianity. 1 John 4, verse 3, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. And we need not be surprised that what is referred to as Christendom is full of falsehood. We see much apostasy. Much false teaching. And it's not new. But just as in the physical realm, light cannot fellowship with darkness. They are distinct. So in the spiritual, our communion, our joint participation is to be with the saints of God. Our fellowship, the word there is the idea of this idea of sharing, communing with. Our sharing is to be with God's people. Light is not to sit down with darkness and negotiate. Because what concord can there be, verse 15? That word concord means what agreement can there be? And that very word exposes the folly of this idea of a broad church. If you can't agree what the gospel is, how can you unitedly form a church? What part, what share, verse 15, hath he that believeth with an infidel? If one relies on works, if one relies on ritual, and another relies on God's grace, where is the common bond? Come ye apart, come out from among them, and be ye separate. The ungodly cannot help the cause of the work of God. God's people then are to take this stand alone for God. Now, in past generations or past decades, possibly we should say, the demarcations in this whole separation issue were perhaps more clear than they are today. And so going back a couple of decades, Christians were talking about the World Council of Churches, where great denominations were striving towards unity, seeking to work with Rome to push towards a worldwide church. And clearly, all of that was wrong. The issue was very black and white. Come out and be separate. But now we have those that profess to be evangelicals, professing to be in the sight of light, but at the same time supporting darkness. And more we hear of these organizations professing to be evangelical, but engaging with the Vatican. And we have come then to what is often referred to as secondary separation. One of the great tools of the ecumenical movement in our day is the contemporary Christian music industry. Many of those groups that are held up as being great contemporary Christian music groups are extremely compromised in this whole issue of separation. Now, of course, I have an issue, a strong issue with their style of music, but I certainly take issue with them on separation. Some of you have heard of the group Casting Crowns. They have taken and are taking a very active part in ecumenical events. Another famous group is Rend Collective. Last year they took part in a concert in Dublin, attended by the Pope. If the Pope is happy with their songs, then there must be something wrong. But this is a tool that the ecumenical movement is using. That we can use the same music. We can use the same groups. That the music that evangelicals are listening to, that Rome embraces it. Rome is using it to suck young people and others in. But we're not to be deceived. God's people are to side with Christ. But I want to see then, secondly, the church is to heed the call of Christ. The church is to heed the call of Christ. And the Greek word for church, ecclesia, literally means called out ones. And so the word church, it does refer to an assembly, but literally the Greek word ecclesia means the called out ones. And so the church is not the sent out ones or the shoved out ones. The church is the called out. Called out. And keeping that in mind, if you look with me at verse 17, it says, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, And surely the implication here is very clear. As Christ stands and says, come out, he himself is outside of that unclean thing. Come out from among them. He is not among them. Come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Christ himself has nothing to do with that uncleanness. And so it's not as if he is in this uncleanness and saying to his people, it's time for you to go out. But the Lord is outside and he is calling to his people, come out. Be separate. He is saying, I have no part in this. If unrighteousness pretends to be righteousness, I still have no part in it. It's still unrighteousness. If darkness parades itself as light, Christ says, I've still no part with it. It's still darkness. If Satan worship is masqueraded as Christ worship, Christ says, still, I have no part in it. If idolatry pretends to be part of God's true temple, the Lord says, I have no part in it. Come out. And so Christ is not saying, try to get the unrighteousness out, and then I will come in. Try to do some spring cleaning, and when you get rid of the darkness, then I will come back in. The Lord says, come out. Come out from among the unclean. Be separate. Now that's not to say that every time a difficulty arises in the work of God that God's people are to say, well, I'm going to come out and be separate. I remember in those letters to the seven churches in Revelation, there were problems in those churches. God says to his people, repent. You're to overcome. And there were men and women that were to be cast out of those churches. Falsehood was to be dealt with. What we have then in 2 Corinthians 6, surely, is a guideline for when falsehood holds sway. When falsehood is gaining an upper hand, it is like to stay on there. The Lord says, I'm outside. Come out unto me. Isn't that what the reformers learned? Remember how Luther initially, he hoped to purge Rome from within. Remember how in 1517 Luther nailed his thesis, the 95 Theses, to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg in Germany. Many of those statements were dealing with the doctrine of the indulgences. And over the coming months and years, the Roman authorities corresponded with Luther, and they were urging him to recant over what he had written in some of those statements. And Luther, he circulated more papers defending some of those statements. And in the end, Luther was excommunicated from Rome. Now, that excommunication did not result in failure for Luther. As Rome said, you're no longer part of our communion, Luther's work didn't fall into the ground and be forgotten. But actually, that being driven out as he was an open door for the furtherance of the gospel. And remember how the reformers that followed Luther, they separated themselves from Rome, and they sought to reform from outside. And as I think of the story of Luther, I wonder if God was at work there even in his providence, saying to Luther, come out. Now he was pushed out, which is to say in the end was for his good. Was the Lord saying to Luther, come out. Come out unto me. Come out from the darkness, that you might have liberty to preach the light. If you could look with me in Revelation 18. I mentioned how God's people are often identified as Jerusalem. The ungodly system identified as Babylon. And here we read of Babylon in Revelation 18. Revelation 18 and the verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven. Here is God's voice then. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Come out. Come out from Babylon. Come out from the darkness. Come out from the apostasy. Come out clearly in the sight of light. Very often when we deal with the issue of separation, it's viewed negatively. Come out. Come out from this darkness. Yet separation is also to be viewed positively. So there is separation from, but separation is to be viewed as separation unto. And remember how Paul speaks of himself then as being separated unto the gospel. And if you look there at verse 17, it says, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And surely the idea there is, you'll leave the darkness behind, but you'll enjoy something much greater. Leave the falsehood, come unto Christ. Leave the darkness, come unto light. Leave the idolatry and come unto true worship of Jesus Christ. Most of all, go unto Christ himself. If you could look with me, please, in Hebrews chapter 11. We have another great text here dealing with this issue of separation. Hebrews chapter 13, rather. Hebrews 13. And in the verse 12, it speaks of the death of Christ outside Jerusalem. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, or set them apart, sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without outside the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. And the Lord's death then outside of Jerusalem. Paul says here that one of the lessons in that is that God's people at times must go out from the crowd. They must go out from public applause. They must go on to Christ. Remember, as Paul was writing here to the Hebrews, or whoever the writer is in the book of Hebrews, the call here was to Jewish believers. And over and over again in the book of Hebrews, there is this emphasis that the gospel is this better thing. The sacrifices had their purpose, but Christ is the great sacrifice. And here were Jews, and you can understand how many of them would want to remain within Judaism as long as that was possible. And Paul certainly used that when he went from place to place. He went to the synagogues, but remember how so often he had to withdraw. And in withdrawing, he was going outside the camp. But in going outside the camp, he was bearing Christ's reproach. And to go out often does bring reproach, as Paul found in his ministry. J.C. Philpott found that to be so. In 1826, J.C. Philpott resigned from the Church of England, which he believed at that time was so compromised he could no longer remain within its ministry. He said, after great and numerous trials of mind, I am, as I trust, led by the hand of God, thus to separate myself from that corrupt and worldly system called the Church of England, her errors and corruptions, as well as her utter contrariety to a gospel church as revealed in the New Testament, has been for 2 or 3 years gradually opening upon my mind. And he went on to speak of sin if he was to remain in her, and the reality of that had been forcibly laid upon his conscience. I have felt of late that by continuing one of her ministers, I was upholding what in the sight of the Holy Jehovah is hateful and loathsome. And you think of a man that had enjoyed perhaps ministering to large congregations. As he left that body, he would bear reproach. I'm sure he was told, "You're leaving our great buildings to go and preach in a little hut. You're leaving crowds just to have a small gathering." But he believed he was going on to Christ. And in bearing Christ's reproach, he was most happy to identify with Christ, believing that he was heeding Christ's call. He did it for Christ's sake. If you could look with me in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and the verse 1. It says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. For every one of us, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." And Paul is saying here, I will not labor for my name. I will not labor for my honor. I will labor for the good of others. And of course, many will use that argument for staying in apostasy. I'll stay in here to make things better. But surely Scripture is showing us that the way to help others is by taking a clear stand for truth. To compromise will be a hindrance to others. Let us then work for the edification of God's people. The church is to heed the call of Christ. And I want to see then, finally, the church is to know the protection of Christ. If you could look with me in verse 17 again, 2 Corinthians 6:17, it says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Now this verse, as we'll see in a moment, is taken from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 52. And most of the first part corresponds very closely to what we have in Isaiah chapter 52. But these words, "I will receive you," are a very loose paraphrase, even a commentary, a summary of a number of words that Isaiah spoke in Isaiah 52. So if you could turn with me there, Isaiah chapter 52, Isaiah chapter 52 and the verse 11. Isaiah chapter 52 and the verse 11. And it says, Depart ye, go out from thence." And this in the first place was relating to God's people in Babylon. They were not to remain there, literal Babylon. Depart ye, go ye out from thence. Touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord." And then verse 12, it is this verse that Paul summarizes in the words, "For I will receive you. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go out by flight." You'll not run off in secret in the night, but you'll take a very unashamed stand. "For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rearward." These words, "the Lord will go before you," and in effect, "the Lord will go behind you," are summarized in these great words then in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17. "I will receive you. As you come out, I will be before you, and I will be behind you. I will be like as it was in crossing the Red Sea, leading you through the Red Sea to the other side, but then going behind to protect you from the Egyptians." The Lord says, "I'll be both at the very same time. I'll be before you leading the way, There will be difficulties in separating yourself, but I'll go before you. I'll show you the way. And I'll stand behind you to protect you. And so as God's people obey this command, the Lord says, you will know my protection. I will receive you. He says, I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. God's blessing will be upon his people. They will enjoy the great truth of adoption into God's family. And so to break with that which is in support of Satan is not for the destruction of God's people, but God honors them that honor him. In Exodus 33, verse 16, we read there, so shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And as God's people were distinct, God said, I will watch over you. I'll be a father to you. I will protect you. Leviticus 20, verse 24, it speaks of the Lord bringing his people into a land that floweth with milk and honey. For I am the Lord your God, which hath separated you from other people. I will bring you out from the uncleanness. I'll bring you out of Egypt, but I'll bring you into a place of blessing. And may we, even in our time, see fresh obedience to this command of God's word. And may we pray to this end that God's people will come out from the unclean thing, that God's people will come out of compromise, that God's people will take themselves out from under false teaching, and they will make that clear stand. I will identify with Jesus Christ, and that they will know then this great protection. Maybe there's one in the meeting, and you're still unconverted. Now, this passage surely is a great gospel command and call to you. Wherefore, come out from among them. Come out from among the ungodly. Come out from Babylon, from Satan's kingdom. Come to Jerusalem. Come to the body of God's people. Come to Christ himself. And God says, I will be a father unto you. You'll be my son. You'll be my daughter, saith the Almighty. As that great command was given there in Isaiah chapter 52, it forms the introduction to Isaiah 53, the cross. How can the sinner come out? How can the sinner leave condemnation? He can come on the basis of the work of the cross. How can the Lord receive you? He can receive you on the basis of that great work. May you even come unto Jesus Christ and be saved. We trust the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts. Amen.